Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Ezekiel, although we will also reference the seed that we hear about in the Gospel reading of Mark. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. In the name of Jesus. What is it about our fallen flesh that makes us so incredibly self-centered that we can't fathom the day in which it's all going to just catch up with us? It happens to all of us. We have example after example of those who have gone before us, proving that the fall is inevitable. And yet somehow, for some reason, we have to see it for ourselves, don't we? The youth's invincibility. It always comes crashing down, and yet every single aging youth is flabbergasted when it happens to them, as if it's the first time in all of human history, in all of the world, that it catches up to a person, and it has to catch up with them. How many of us have actually said to ourselves, if I had only known then what I do now, things would have been different? And I would like to think that this was actually the case, that if we had some sort of insight into the future, that we would all make better decisions in our lives. We would choose a straighter path. We wouldn't fall down and stumble all the time over and over again. But the reality of the situation is that's probably not the case. The sinner is going to sin. He's tied to it. He's bound to it, hand and foot. The sinner can't remove himself from his sin, can't keep himself from actually committing it a second time and a third and, yes, a millionth time over again. Which is, of course, not really an excuse to sin. There is no excuse to sin, but it does tell us of the hopelessness of it all, doesn't it? It shows us that if we're actually going to be freed from this sin that chains us, it's going to have to come from some place, someone outside of us. And perhaps that's what the sinner needs to hear more than anything else. That's what the sinner actually needs more than a crystal ball to see into the future. For even if we had that crystal ball, even if we had that heads up and we could avoid certain sins, we're just going to drive ourselves headlong into other ones. The future is clear. The sin that we commit today, of which we may not even be aware of, will certainly have unforeseen consequences tomorrow. And we're going to be just as surprised by those consequences the next time as we were the first time. Now, we only got to read the last couple of verses from Ezekiel chapter 17 in our Old Testament reading today. The first 21 verses sound pretty similar to the last three. There are trees and there's sprigs and there's mountains. But there's some differences too. There's a couple of eagles flying around and they're tearing off sprigs and trees and they're planting them in new places and vines grow up. And they look strong and mighty, but their branches are soon going to wither, and the fruit that everybody thought was going to come never does. And I know it does sound a little bit complicated, like it's some sort of mystery, and of course it actually really is. The Lord has Ezekiel write this profound riddle for us as a parable, so that we really won't be able to understand it, at least the sinner within us. Even when the parable is explained, which it is in the very next chapter, if you keep on reading, in chapter 18, it's not going to be heard. And even if it is heard, it won't be believed. It won't be believed because the sinner refuses to believe that there are actual temporal and eternal consequences for sin. The sinner's sure that he's just going to skate by free undetected. And even if his sin is found out, he'll be able to get himself out of that jam. He's like a man drowning in the middle of an ocean, determined to drink himself out of it. The sinner's doomed. He can't free himself from the sea of sin that he's swam himself into. He needs a Savior to do that. And so Ezekiel, he riddles this riddle for us. And he tells the people of Judah in no uncertain terms that because of their sin, because of their unbelief, because of their self-centered confidence in their own good works, in their own goodness, in their own ownness, Babylon is coming. Babylon's coming, and Jerusalem is going to fall. The king will be dethroned. The people will be in exile. The temple will be destroyed. They will die. And yes, of course, the people, they're going to try and get out of it all by themselves. They'll make allegiances, and then they'll break them. They'll look for aid coming from Egypt that will never actually come. And they'll try their best, sure that they can save themselves, but they can't. And they won't. And they will all be lost. And that once great cedar tree of Judah will be cut down to nothing. And for the sinner, this is nothing new. Like I said earlier, we're just so darn sure that we can live a life well lived. The sinner's so very confident that the sin that he finds himself in is not all that bad, and nothing's going to come from it. That families won't be destroyed, that marriages won't be broken and torn apart, that their kids will go to church as adults, even though they've been taught that things like sports and vacation and relaxing at home and work and play and everything in between are more important on Sunday mornings. The sinner will go confident to his grave, sure that he's done enough to see those great pearly gates beyond, confident in his filthy rags of good works, that they are all more self-serving, really, they are, than they're self-sacrificing. The sinner will be confident that God was just joking when he spoke about sin and hell and eternal death. But it's all right there for us to see and hear. It's laid out in God's word, only if we add ears to hear it and eyes to see it. But we're deaf and we're blind to it all. Blind to sin, we're deaf to God's law. Deaf to God's gospel as well, for what that's worth. And let me tell you, actually, that's worth everything. For the gospel is the only thing that can save you. The gospel is the only thing that can forgive you and free you from the grave and crush the head of Satan for you. Apart from the gospel, you're dead in your sin. Eternally dead in your death. And so, we all must repent, fellow sinners. Let's believe the gospel, that salvation for you. The thing about God is that he knows all of this is going to happen. He knew it of Judah. He knows it of you and me. He knows it of each and every single sinner. He knows that all of his warnings are going to fall on deaf ears. He knows that his law will not be heard. He knows that the sinner won't heed his call to turn before that true punishment actually comes, before Babylon comes raging down, before it's all too late. And the reason is because warnings only work on those who want to hear the warnings, and the sinner never wants to hear the warnings. And so the Lord is going to work his alien work. That's what it's called when he works with the law. And these things hurt. The law, it always hurts. But the Lord can't make alive what isn't first dead. And so he's going to send his law, and it's going to kill you. For while the sinner still has breath, the sinner will still try and free himself. Until that last remaining hope of self-made salvation is shown to be worthless, the sinner is always going to reach out for it. So Babylon's going to come. Don't say the Lord never told you. But while the sinner does sit in Babylon, while the sinner sits in exile of his sins with chains tied so tight that he has to finally look up in despair and admit all is lost, the Lord, he comes and he actually proclaims his gospel message to the dead in their trespasses sinner. Here again, the words of Ezekiel. He says, I myself, this is the Lord speaking, will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. This too, I know, sounds like a mystery, like a riddle, too impossible for the sinner to understand. But know this for certain today, that this, Ezekiel, is speaking of Jesus, and not just Jesus, Jesus for you. For this Jesus doesn't look like much. Jesus never really did. He's a small little sprig that's been cut off from the topmost of that once great cedar. And in comparison to that cedar, he looks like nothing. Compared with a once great nation whose borders span the boundaries of the known world, a single man walking around Judea kind of looks preposterous. To the kings like David and Solomon and all the rest who reside in palaces and wear golden crowns, this simple carpenter of a man seems too foolish and too weak. But this sprig will be cropped from that once great cedar, from the line of King David himself, and he will be planted on a mountain, planted deep and planted sure. And his roots, they'll grow deep too, and they'll grow firm. And this sprig will grow up tall, and he'll grow up strong, grow up to be this mighty cedar of his own. Although no one would have guessed it, actually looking at him. And the branches will be full, and shade will abound, and it will be a tree unlike any other the world has ever seen. For this great tree will actually look nothing like a cedar tree. It's going to look far more like a cross planted on the mountain of Calvary. And its fruit will be that of a man, dead and dying, blood gushing out. And his arms will be stretched out wide in cruciform, casting shade for all of the world. And wouldn't you know it, there you are, a helpless little baby bird brooding in your nest in the shade of the cross. When once you were dead in your sin as a sinner, sure and confident in your own works and your own strength until, of course, you weren't anymore. Now you're alive once again. Little baby bird mouth wide open, just waiting to be fed by the blood that drips from your Savior's side. It's a miracle, isn't it? How did you get here? How did you wake up and find yourself resting comfortably in the shade of your Savior's cross? It's a mystery, at least to logic and reason. It's a mystery. To the sinner, it's a complete and utter mystery. But God has fulfilled his promise, the promise of our Old Testament reading, and the promise of our gospel reading as well. For that seed has been planted, and it's taken root, and it's grown and sprouted and become alive, even in you, and you have no idea how. But that's fine. Just let that mystery stand. Stop trying to figure it all out. God's word has worked its work upon you. His law has killed you dead. That's how it should be. That's actually how it must be. And it will kill you again. Know that for certain. But each and every single time the law kills you, the gospel will make you alive once again. Each and every single time the sinner rises up to sin, Christ will be there to forgive you. Each and every single time Babylon comes crashing down upon you, Jesus will conquer that deadly foe. Each and every single time you fall out of the tree in unbelief, Jesus will pick you up. He's going to whisper those gospely words of, I am for you, into your ears. And he'll place you back into the nest of the church. I know, life is a scary thing. Sin corrupts daily and death creeps up on each and every single one of us. And more than you would like, you find yourself wallowing in your sin, doubting in your unbelief. But fear not. The sprig has become the cedar, and the cedar has become the cross, and the cross has become your salvation. Your faith is in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Your death has been killed. You are alive in the gospel shade of your Savior, today, tomorrow, and forever. In the name of Jesus.